would you like to be to bring it in so we can replace it?
If it's the same size, let's swap it out.
I'll have to measure it.
Yeah. Yeah, it's one of those days where it's not too many of them, but the fans just don't seem to cut it.
Nope.
All right, so today, today we're going to talk about insecurity a little bit. This is not so much about the salvation aspect of it as it is about everyday life. It's a condition present in our society stemming from a host of reasons. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's a condition we all struggle with a bit from time to time. And it can happen to any one of us at any time, and I speak from personal experience. And so I decided to briefly discuss it and see what the Bible says about it. So, what are the different types of insecurity? Everyone feels a little unsure at times. As humans, we constantly think, and some of our thoughts can be filled with doubt, which our thoughts lead us to, you know, they're insecure thoughts. We're worried about ourselves, worried about our physical condition, our spiritual condition, whatever it may be, financial condition. And too much insecurity can lead to other problems in relationships around your family, and it might be affected your health and in your everyday life. However, there are ways you can work through your insecure thoughts and live more confidently. When you trusted Christ as your personal sin bearer, you were saved and you were sealed permanently at that moment. Never again would you have to worry or be anxious that you might do something in the future to cause yourself to lose your salvation, causing you to be fearful you'd end up in hell someday. And this was by design. God does not want you worried. He gave you enough information in that Bible to let you know that you are completely and totally secure. He didn't want you worried, chewing your nails off, wondering whether or not you'd end up in hell someday. So Christ made absolutely positively sure you'd know you were going to heaven before you die, so you could live confidently and put all that worry behind you, knowing that you're eternally secure. According to a recent statistic, a number of fear among men is acrophobia, the fear of heights. I know I had it when I started working on roofs. And then after a while, it started to become like, you know, Spider-Man up there on a roof. So, and that's probably from, you know, people have that fear, and I would train new guys too. And they would get up there, and they would be so nervous, and they'd be doing all the wrong things. And I'm just relaxed, and I'm a much bigger guy too, and I've got no fear at all. And so, but yeah, it's just, you know, because obviously a fear, the fear is, you know, it's going to hurt real bad or possibly lead to death when you fall, and nobody likes pain. But, you know, in 2 Timothy 1:7, God says he's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, God doesn't want you to have to worry about anything. A good father never does. He's concerned when his kids are concerned or nervous or scared, and of course he doesn't want them to be, which is why he labored extensively to give us this book. Well, I don't think he really labored all that hard, but you know. But turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Toward the back of your Bible. First and Second Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. Reliance on wealth and possessions instead of God is another type of insecurity. The world encourages us to strive to be number one and promotes the old adage, you know, he with the most toys wins. I don't know about that. I think he with the most toys still dies. You know, like, it matters whether or not you've put your faith in Christ. If we don't have the latest iPhone, fastest car, biggest house, largest paycheck, we are failures just trying to keep up with the Joneses. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "Charge them that are rich in this age, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." So the Bible teaches us not to set our hopes on earthly riches, but on God. Paul told Timothy, "Now you go tell those that are rich and trusting in their riches that they ought not to do that, but to place their trust in God, who richly gives us everything to enjoy." I'd much rather have everything God gave us to enjoy than anything that I can come up with. Yep. If you're a Christian today, there is so much to be thankful for and so much more to come. Let me read for you Mark 10, verse 23 to 25. You don't have to turn there. Mark 10, verse 23 to 25. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, "With what difficulty shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And his disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" And Jesus again says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." What is he saying? He's saying that the rich man has no need of God. He's gotten everything he's got on his own. There's no need to pick up a Bible, go to church, figure out what it is that where you're going when you die, and none of that. So, and then Luke chapter 12, let me read that for you, 16 to 21. Chapter 6, 12, 16 to 21. This is the parable of the rich fool. "And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no place to bestow my crops. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So it is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Riches which are uncertain will certainly bring insecurity to those who trust in them." And if you keep reading on down, he says not to worry about the future. Many times insecurity takes the form of worry about the future. Maybe COVID worried some. Heck, when my teepee ran out and I couldn't go and find any on store shelves, I wasn't worried, I was ticked. But boy, oh boy, the social media does a great job of scaring people into doing whatever it is they want you to do. So all the TP was off the shelves. Water was off the shelves. It was doomsday. It's the end of the world. Bottled water, canned goods, generators, guns, all these doomsday preppers going nuts. And Jesus says, "Chill, I got you." And he was empathetic when he said a few verses later, "And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind." So don't even doubt. "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." In Matthew 6, 31 through 34, Jesus says again, "Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The point I'm trying to make, worrisome fears about the future are rooted in a doubt of God's provision. This breeds strong feelings of insecurity and a lack of peace, resulting in fear and probably depression. When we doubt God, Satan wins. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. What is supplication? It's the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. So, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's Philippians 4:6. That's a good one. That's something you ought to remember. In other words, fall to your knees in prayer. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Insecurity may also result from being preoccupied with the things of the world. He says to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I do love some of the things God's made. I love watching a hummingbird fly around. I love his creation. I admire it. It's amazing. And he did all that out of love for you and I. But the man-made things of the world, the fast cars and all that kind of stuff, that's, I believe, what he's talking about. Security is not to be found in this world's people, things, or institutions, including government institutions. Some people become obsessed with having the right leaders in government, the right laws, the right policies, and those are good, and you should desire those things and vote accordingly. But when the government is in the wrong hands, they feel the nation is doomed. I feel no matter what whose hands it's in, it is doomed because of sin. But the Bible teaches us that God is in control and his sovereignty extends to governmental leaders, because he says in Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So everything's in God's hands. He has never lost control, even though it looks like it outside your front door from time to time. And in Daniel 2:21, he says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. While we should practice good citizenship and vote our conscience, we must also recognize that government policy cannot save us. Only God can do that. For the Lord is our judge. For the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us, Isaiah says. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and he shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land and not inhabited. This verse is part of a larger passage in which the prophet Jeremiah is warning the people of Judah about the consequences of turning away from God and trusting in their own strength and wisdom. The verse paints a vivid picture of a person who forsakes God and relies solely on themselves, leading to a life of barrenness and desolation. The heath in the desert is a symbol of a plant that's unable to thrive in its environment. It represents the person who trusts in their own abilities and resources instead of placing their faith in God. Just as a heath in the desert is unable to find nourishment and sustenance, you know, its harsh surroundings, so too is the person who turns away from God, unable to find true fulfillment and abundance in their life. Turn to Isaiah 26, verse 16. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26:16. Full disclaimer, after reading this verse, I don't think the stone here, I don't don't like the stone, as it is not Christ. The chief cornerstone is Christ. But Isaiah 26:16 says, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They've poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. let's see. I'm sorry, it was chapter 28, verse 16. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Other places, they're trusting their pastor or their church leaders. However, men can and will let us down. Only Christ is the sure foundation. So the Lord says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. Jesus is the solid rock and our only hope of security. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. In other words, he put his faith in Christ as his only hope. Often the reason for our insecurities is an undue preoccupation with our own selves. It's an all-about-me mentality. The Bible warns us of self-absorption and pride. He says in Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God's work will be done, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. True security comes when you recognize that he saved you and sealed you for all eternity, and going forward, knowing that, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. These are claims any Christian can make. That feels pretty secure. The God of the universe just told me that he would take care of all my needs, and that's a great feeling. He will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. When struggling with feelings of insecurity, if you ever do, rely on this promise God made you in Isaiah. He says, thou wilt keep in him perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. And now we can go all take a trip to the beach. But in closing, I'd like to, this is how you become a Christian. In the Bible, God says we're all sinners. Now, let this hand represent you and me, and this wallet represents sin. God says we're all sinners, so we all have sin on us. He does say sin has to be paid for, and that the penalty for sin is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Since everybody sins, everybody's guilty. But God doesn't want us to go to hell to pay for our sin. He wants us to go to heaven. But in order to go to heaven, you got to be perfect. Because God's perfect, heaven's perfect, and you got to be perfect to get there. The problem is none of us are perfect. There's only one that's perfect, and that's God. And because we've got sin, we can't get in, because there's no sin allowed in the presence of God. On top of that, God says you cannot save yourself. You can't work your way in, you can't earn your way in, you can't buy your way in, which leaves you stuck with this sin problem, looking for a solution. The only logical solution you can come up with is that you are in need of a Savior. So let this hand represent Jesus Christ, the Savior God provided. He's God in the flesh. He comes into the world because he loves us. He hates our sin because it separates us from him. No matter how hard we try to get to him or he tries to get to us, we have sin in between. And in the book of Romans in chapter 6, it says the wages of sin is death. So these are our wages. We've sinned, and death in the Bible is eternal separation. It means separation. So we could take that sin and pay for it ourselves. God would allow us to do that. Or Jesus Christ already took all that sin. He paid for it on the cross. He died, was buried, and came back from the dead 3 days later and said, if you just believe I did that for you, I'd take that payment I made on the cross and I'd put it to your account, paid in full. Now in the eyes of God the Father, he sees you cleansed, clean. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Christ gives you his righteousness freely when you accepted the payment he made for you. It was a free gift, and it was just simply by faith. All you got to do is believe he did it for you. In the John chapter 3, verse 16, that famous Bible verse everyone knows, says, "For God so loved the world, that's you and I, that he gave his only begotten Son," that's Jesus Christ, "that whosoever," that's anybody, "believeth in him," that means should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you say you believe it and you don't know you have everlasting life, evidently you don't believe it. But if you do believe it, you got something. What do you got if you really believe it? Everlasting life, right? If it's everlasting, how long does that last? Forever. If it lasts forever and all your sins are paid, where are you going to go when you die? To heaven, right? Can you know you're going to heaven before you die? Of course. And that's what it's all about. It was a free gift. He wants everyone to know it and be secure by knowing that you are going to heaven when you die.
1 John 5:13.
"These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know." He says you can know it, that you may know that ye have eternal life. So it's a wonderful gift. Let's just bow our heads and have a word of prayer, and we'll close with a hymn. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the gift of eternal life. We look forward to you coming back soon and taking us out of here. Until then, just give us the strength to get through. Give us the courage to give the gospel to somebody else so that they too can know that they're going to heaven when you die. We just thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
32.
Page 32 in your hymnals.
32. 32.
32, "Blessed be the name." We'll sing the first and last verse of this one. If I can find it. All right, here we go.